Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for this Easter season. This time to celebrate your Son's resurrection, once again, his triumph over sin and death. Lord, we pray that the grace that Jesus won for us in his resurrection, given to us in our baptisms, would continue to transform us into the saints you're calling us to be. Lord, we thank you for the great gift of the Eucharist, for this consecration, for these last several weeks. Lord, we ask that you pour your grace upon us all in abundance today as we consecrate ourselves to the Most Holy Eucharist. Mother Mary, please pray for us as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Faustina, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saint Faustina is with us today. We have a little relic of Saint Faustina up here. I was looking at it, and it's kind of hard to see. I think it might be a tiny, tiny piece of bone. That's my guess. But yeah, there's a nice little relic of St. Faustina with us on this Divine Mercy Sunday. So what I'm going to do today is just share little thoughts of mine, just like I've done every time in these group meetings about the last just few days of readings. Last time we had our group meeting was just a few days ago on Wednesday. And then we're going to do day 30. I quickly glanced day 33 just to make sure I knew what we were walking into. But we'll do the reading for day 33 together, and then we'll do the consecration together. For those who weren't at the first meeting, I explained why I chose Divine Mercy Sunday to do the consecration, because obviously you can do this consecration whenever. I chose Divine Mercy Sunday for two reasons. One, because that would allow the majority of this devotion to take place during the Lenten season. I find doing something like this is always great to do during Lent. And then secondly, I thought Divine Mercy, I didn't want to wait till Corpus Christi, that was one, because then you'd miss the Lent part. But Divine Mercy Sunday does have a great connection to the Eucharist. It's on this Sunday, every year we read the story about St. Thomas. St. Thomas who refuses to believe until he can place his finger into the side of Jesus and see the nail marks. We hear that gospel every year on this Sunday. And once Thomas does see Jesus and he's able to touch him and see him, he makes that great statement, my Lord and my God. He makes this great act of faith. Remember, that was an act of faith. Because what did he see before him? He still just saw a human being. Now granted, he saw a human being that was dead and come back to life. Pretty dramatic. But remember, Thomas had seen that happen before. Lazarus, he would have been there when Lazarus came back to life. And he didn't say to Lazarus that, you're my Lord and my God. So for him to say, my Lord and my God, again, you can't see the divine nature. All he saw was Jesus risen from the dead. Miraculous, amazing, but it was still a human person that he saw. It took the eyes of faith to see that this person is also divine, a divine person. So it's on this day that he makes this great act of faith. Again, what's the connection to the Eucharist? It's traditional, and it's one of these things is probably from older generations remember, but it's traditional during the Mass when the priest elevates the host or elevates the chalice to say in your heart at that moment the words of St. Thomas, my Lord and my God. In the Incarnation, in that moment, the divinity of Jesus was veiled. Took faith to see that this man was God. In the Eucharist, not only is his divinity veiled, his humanity is also veiled. It's there. It's just truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But again, what do we see? Thomas saw a man alive from the dead, awesome, but still faith told him it was God. What do we see at Mass? We just see what looks like a piece of bread. And hidden in that, of course, hidden in that image, and what we see is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. So it actually takes more faith to believe in the Eucharist. And that's where we also get that great line of the so-called ninth beatitude, when Jesus says, you believe because you've seen, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. I've seen the remains of a Eucharistic miracle, but I've never been present when one actually happened. I've never had some great vision of the light shining from the Eucharist or something. But I know, because Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. Where was I going with that? Thomas, right? The Eucharist. Why do we choose Divine Mercy Sunday? Because that's the day we hear the gospel, my Lord and my God, this great act of faith, the tremendous faith it takes to believe in the Eucharist. St. Thomas, in his great hymn to the Eucharist, the Pange Lingua, and the last two verses of the Pange Lingua is the Tantum Ergo, which is often sung during times of adoration. And the first verse, Tantum ergo sensum defectui. Sensum defectui. It's a Latin phrase that means where the senses are defective. And some English translations of the song will say, where the senses feebly fail. He's talking about the Eucharist. When the priest holds up that host, everything in my senses at that moment tell me, bread, 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 bread. Even, of course, when I receive the Holy Communion and I taste it and I feel it, right? Everything in my senses says, bread, 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 bread. But this is where St. Thomas says, at this moment, the senses, sensuum defectui, the senses are defective, the senses feebly fail at this moment. The senses aren't able to tell us what this actually is, and only faith can tell me that it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. So that's why I chose Divine Mercy Sunday. This connects with St. Thomas, my Lord and my God, this great act of faith. And so here we are, Divine Mercy Sunday, about to consecrate ourselves to the Eucharist. Just want to share a couple thoughts for these last few days. So on Wednesday was day 29, so we did that together if you're here on Wednesday. So let's go back to day 30, starting on page 185, where he talks about holy moments and how every day is an opportunity to choose these holy moments. The thing that actually struck me the most was, I went a little mental tangent in this one. At the top of page 188, Matthew Kelly writes this, "Choices have consequences. It is one of life's fundamental truths. When we teach children that choices have consequences, the emphasis is usually placed on the consequences of poor choices, while the overlooked and positive consequences of wise choices are often overlooked. Holy moments are choices with powerful and positive consequences. Holy moments are choices that are easy to live with." The thing that struck me, that took me off a little mental tangent, this idea, choices have consequences. And it made me think once again how the evil one is so good at taking really important words or images and twisting them. I remember a priest once started a homily, said, "You know what? I'm pro-choice." And everybody's like, "What?" And he said, Mary was pro-choice. Jesus was pro-choice. Choice is a good thing. Choice is what makes me a human being. Freedom. However, there are consequences for choices. Choices have consequences. It just made me think about that, right? So, again, the evil one takes his word. It's very good. Mary, at the Annunciation, she had a choice to make. And she made the right choice. She used her freedom to make the right choice. Choices are good. To make choices is what it means to be a human being. We're not against choices. We're against murder. That's why I never use the word pro-choice. I always say, you're pro-abortion. Choices are good, but you make bad choices, there are consequences. And we shouldn't choose to take the lives of innocent children. Choices have consequences. So, I think about something like, how the devil takes something, think about something like the rainbow. this beautiful biblical images for centuries. The rainbow is the image of God's promise to never destroy the earth again by flood, and his promise, his faithfulness, his covenant. And the evil one just takes that and he twists it now into something that stands for sexual promiscuity and confusion, etc. Anyway, that's what made me stand out in that chapter. Does that make sense about choice? I'm not pro-choice, I like to put it. Like, you know, I don't want to, like, Father Park said he's pro-choice. Like, anti-abortion, bad, good, right? Okay. The way of virtue, day 31. Talking about St. Francis. Anybody ever been to Assisi? Couple people? It's a great place. Gosh, I love Assisi. I've had a chance to go to Assisi 4 different times. 2 different times, I got to spend a whole week there. One time I did a whole silent retreat. It was when I was a deacon, and it was the semester before I was going to get ordained a priest. I got to do when you're ordained, you have to do a retreat before you're ordained. So before I was ordained a priest, when I was a deacon, I did a week-long silent retreat in Assisi. And it was great. It was the first week of February, and the super low tourist season. The town was just like dead. Nobody was there. We were staying in a convent right in the city, and I could walk from this convent to the Basilica of St. Francis through the streets of Assisi and literally not see a soul. It was like I had my own little private medieval town. But there really is, when you go to Assisi, there's this tangible peace that just like sits, that just like is present in the whole town. You can literally feel the holiness of St. Francis 800 years later. I always say, though, those town Assisi, when you drive through that part of Italy, in central Italy, and in the mountains and the hills, there's all these little quaint medieval towns on hills. I mean, they are a dime a dozen. Assisi's nothing special in that sense, but when you go there, again, you feel this tangible sense of peace. Why? Again, because 800 years ago, one man, one guy, chose to live a radical life for Christ and literally changed the world forever. The middle of page 191, over the past 50 years, we've spent, well, he quotes the story of St. Francis. The young man was Francis of Assisi. His first reaction was to repair and rebuild a number of churches in and around Assisi, but the voice kept calling to him, "Francis, rebuild my church. As you can see, it is in ruins." Over the past 50 years, we spent a lot of time, energy, and money building and restoring the physical facilities of our churches, but the voice of God continues to call us. Once again, God is saying, "Rebuild my church." And the rebuilding that needs to be done now is of a spiritual nature. In every age, in every time, in every place, the church is always in need of renewal. There's never been a time when the church is not in need of renewal because we're all sinners. There's never going to be a moment when we're just, as members of the church, where we're just going to sit back and go, "All right, we're doing pretty good. We can just relax. No more need for greater reform, greater conversion." No, because we're all sinners. The church is always is in constant need of reform, of being rebuilt. It was true in Francis' time. It's true in our time. It's true in every age of the church. And the only thing that rebuilds, that reforms the church, there's only one thing that can do that. It's holiness. My choosing to live a holy life. That's the only thing that can rebuild the church. On the bottom half of 193, talks about virtue. Virtue is central to the growth of a Christian. Earlier in our journey together, we discussed how people tend to emulate the 5 people they spend the most time with. Are your 5 people virtuous? If not, you need to make a change. And you may be thinking, "I can't make a change. My 5 people are set, and they are not virtuous." But let's think back to something else we have learned on this pilgrimage together. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. The devil wants you to focus on what's not possible. Jesus helps us to focus on what is possible and find new possibilities. In the book of Sirach, chapter 6, it talks about how A friend will become like yourself. Like, we become like our friends. Are your friends helping you grow in holiness? Great question to ask. Now, does that mean that we can't ever be friends with someone who's not trying to live a holy life? No, because we need to be friends with those people too, right? To try to help evangelize and reach out to them and love them. But I also better have some really solid friends too that are going to support me and encourage me in my faith. Jesus had the 12 apostles. If Jesus thought it was important to have fellowship, to have people to encourage him and support him, how much more do I need to have some good Christian friends to encourage me and support me? Next one, 32. So yesterday, the presentation of Jesus. The presentation is such an important moment in salvation history. The fourth joyful mystery. Most Catholics in my experience don't really understand, like, what's so big about the presentation, you know? It's like Jesus goes to the temple, he's on the 40th day, Mary and Joseph are fulfilling this dictate of the Mosaic law. Remember, a little bit of the presentation. So remember the Exodus story, that the 10th plague that came upon the Egyptians, the death of all the firstborn in the land. And that's the night that the angel of death comes through Egypt and kills all the firstborn, unless you got the blood on your doorpost from the Passover lamb and all that stuff. And so after that, after the Israel was saved from, and that was the 10th plague, then Pharaoh let the people go. It was after they were saved from that, one of the laws God said, from now on, you have to redeem every firstborn by some sort of a sacrifice. To buy back. This is what redeem means, to buy back. To buy back the firstborn. So anytime you had a firstborn child, you had to go on the 40th day. It was always the 40th day because the woman couldn't come into the temple until she was ritually clean because of all the blood that would have come out during childbirth. And I don't remember all the dictates of the Mosaic law, but it had to be about a month or so. So it wasn't until the 40th day you could come to the temple to offer sacrifice to buy back your firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn. And usually it was a lamb, but if you were poor, you could do just pigeons. And that's what Luke writes, that because Mary and Joseph were super poor. Anyway, so you're like, why is that one of the mysteries of the rosary? Why is that so special? What makes it so special is not just the fact that Mary and Joseph were being faithful to this dictate of the Mosaic law by coming to offer the sacrifice for their firstborn son. That is important. And the humility they had to obey the Mosaic law. What's really happening here on the presentation is God is returning to his temple. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, who lived almost 600 years before the time of Christ, right before the Babylonian exile. Quick Old Testament history, if you don't remember your world history classes very well. The people of Israel, the Israelites, were constantly being conquered by other surrounding nations. And in the early 6th century BC, it's like 590-ish BC, the Babylonian Empire was coming to power. They were conquering the Persian Empire. No, Persians came out of the Babylonians. Anyway, the Babylonians are coming to power. And Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks. Okay, the Babylonians come to power. They're just destroying the Assyrian Empire. And they're coming to eventually take over the kingdom of Judea, where Jerusalem is the capital, where the temple is. During this time, there's the prophet Ezekiel, and he has this vision. It was believed that in the temple, in the center of the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, it was believed that God's presence rested on the top of the Ark. It was believed the top of the Ark was like God's chair. That's where he sat. That's where his presence was. And so a Jewish priest, the high priest, would go in once a year, only on Yom Kippur, the Day of Sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, to offer prayers and sacrifice in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Anyway, Ezekiel has this vision of the presence of God coming up out of the temple and leaving because of the people's sinfulness, because of the people not being faithful to the covenant. And it was shortly after that, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the temple. And the ark was lost forever. So, and there was this moment where the presence of God left the temple. Fast forward to the Feast of the Presentation. On the 40th day of Jesus' birth, after his birth, the presence of God now returns to the temple for the first time. What is a temple? A temple is a place where humanity and divinity come together, where God dwells. And Jesus' body is the new temple. He says that in John's Gospel, that his body is the place of the temple's place of worship, the place of adoration. His body becomes that very place, which we call the church, the body of Christ, right? Anyways, that's why the presentation is so important, because it's the day when the presence of God makes his return to the temple in Jerusalem, which was a sign, a foreshadowing of every temple that would be built all throughout the world in the church. Yesterday, what stood out to me was on page 198. Well, first of all, Father McGinnis and I got into a nice little, not a debate, we were just having a nice, deep, moral, theological discussion on this question. Bottom page 198. How often do we decide that a particular rule doesn't apply to us? When we drive faster than the speed limit. So we were having an interesting moral discussion. I said, as I was reading this, I was sitting in a chair, and Father McGinnis in the living room. And I said, Father McGinnis, I said, Connor, I said, is it a sin to speed? And so then we had this nice 10-minute conversation about speeding and making all these distinctions. I don't think it's a sin to speed. But I think it's a sin to drive recklessly, right? So we got this whole kind of large, like, if you go 71 in a 70, have you committed a sin? I don't think so. If you go 130 in a 70, yeah, I think you committed a sin. That's clearly driving recklessly. And there's also that we talked about how that, you know, human laws and the culture that surrounds them, like, nobody gets pulled over for doing 71 in a 70, so therefore, by definition, it's not really a, I don't know. So I don't think it's a sin to go 71 and a 70, but don't go 100 and a 70. Now we're starting to talk about sin. Very gray, very gray. Anyway, that was a whole other topic. Bottom paragraph, poverty, chastity, and obedience. Obedience is by far the hardest to live, a wise old monk once told me. To whom are you willing to be obedient? We are allergic to the very word. It seems we are obedient only to our own desires. Addicted to comfort and convenience, we reject the very notion of obedience. No wonder we have such a hard time surrendering in obedience to the will of God. Obedience is hard. It's a hard virtue. You know, you can only be, obedience is only a virtue when you disagree with the plan. Trying to think of an example. This is dumb, but like, if Archbishop Hebda said, Father Park, I command you to get all new chalices for the church, and I'm going to pay for them myself. I go, okay, cool, great, that's easy, yay, I'm under obedience, he's making me, you know, buy these nice new chalices. It's a dumb example, right? But sometimes, you know, especially as priests who are under obedience, like, we get asked to do things, like, it's only a virtue if I'm like, I don't want to do that. I'd rather not do that. But, okay, I'll do it. That's when it becomes a virtue when I really disagree. When I agree, well, it's easy then, and then it's not really virtuous. Same thing with the will of God. God's inspiring me to do something. If it's something, you know what, I'm inspiring you. You need a break. You know, I sense in prayer, you know, or some through a friend speaking to me, like, you really need to take a vacation. I think, oh yeah, the Lord really is inviting me to take some time off, take a vacation. I guess I'll be obedient to God and take a vacation. Like, okay, that's not that hard. But I have the sense, like, yeah, I need to do a holy hour every week. Or maybe a second holy hour. Oh, Lord, are you really asking me to do that? You're probably not. Maybe you are. And again, those things have to be discerned properly. But if that's what God's clearly saying, then that's where obedience comes in. That's when it becomes hard. Okay. Day 33. Here we are. Oh, it's a couple pages. Oh, wow, it is a couple pages. Okay, so again, look that down. I'm just going to read through day 33, and then we'll see what happens at the end. It looks like there's a prayer at the end, so I'll figure that out when we get there. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, totally yours, day 33. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 9, verse 2. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is my spontaneous prayer as I get out of bed each morning. I'm not sure how it started or when it began, but there's something about this verse that fills my soul with joy. Perhaps it is the hope of a new beginning. Maybe it is anticipation of unexpected blessings. I'm not sure. Today is the end of your journey. We have been on this path together for 33 days. Congratulations! You did it! Yay! I am sure there are many who didn't make it. We pray they will sit back on the path and complete this Eucharistic consecration soon. But today is your day. I hope you will find a way to celebrate it. Totus tuus. This is a Latin phrase which means totally yours. It was the motto of Pope John Paul II and signifies a radical commitment to Jesus through Mary. Today you are saying to Jesus, I am totally yours and everything I have is yours. This total self-offering is something we have witnessed at every Mass we have ever attended. In the Eucharist, Jesus gives his whole self to us completely and absolutely. And now, in this Eucharistic consecration, we respond with love and generosity by pledging our whole selves to Jesus in the Eucharist. This consecration is a radical act of love. It is a radical act of generosity. Deep down, we all desire to make the radical, complete gift of self that you are going to make to God today. St. Anthony of Padua advises you today, by his whole self, he redeemed your whole self, so that he alone might possess you wholly. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do not withhold part of yourself. Love wholly, not in part. Today you are offering your whole self to Jesus in the Eucharist. Don't hold anything back. Your consecration is a declaration before God. You are joining your yes with Mary's yes. Choice. Choice is good. You are joining your yes with Joseph's yes. You are joining your yes with the yes of Peter and Paul. You are joining your yes with the yes of Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, John the Baptist, Andrew, James, John, Thomas, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Simon, Jude, Matthias, Barnabas, Luke, and Mark. You are joining your yes with the yes of Francis, Augustine, Aquinas. You are joining your yes with the yes of Mother Teresa and John Paul II. You are joining your yes with the yes of Teresa of Avila and Teresa of Lisieux. You are joining your yes with the yes of all God's holy angels and saints. This is a historic moment, an epic moment in your spiritual journey. You will receive many gifts from this Eucharistic consecration. One of those gifts will be clarity. Commitment leads to clarity, and clarity allows us to focus our attention and energy on those things that are most important. The clarity of commitment is a thing of beauty, profound, and at the same time intensely practical. You will see with new eyes what matters most and what is shallow, superficial, and insignificant. Cherish that clarity. It is a rare gift in a world drowning in chaos and confusion. There's a phrase in Luke's gospel that I want you to delve into over the next several days. It's one of my favorite lines in the scriptures. It was on the night Jesus was born. The shepherds and angels and magi were saying all these amazing things about who Jesus was and what he was going to do for humanity. And the scripture reads, "And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart." There are words from these 33 days for you to treasure. There are words you will receive from God today as part of your consecration that you will want to ponder in your heart for days and weeks and months and years to come. I hope you will give yourself the time needed to do that pondering. I pray you continue to unpack the ideas God has filled your heart, mind, and soul with during these 33 days. The final piece of our journey together is the actual prayer of consecration. But to prepare our hearts and minds to conceive what is about to happen, I would like to share with you a poem and the story about how it came into my life. It describes what is about to happen to you better than I ever could. My fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Pauline Rutter, in her wisdom, introduced my classmates and me to the following poem. After reciting it one day, she announced that over the next week, we were all going to learn the poem by heart. Then each morning, to begin our day, someone would recite the poem for the class. It was just one example of her many moments of genius. At the time, our understanding of it was shallow, perhaps because one needs to experience some of life's hard knocks to truly appreciate the full meaning. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me?" $1, $1, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held up, with a bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? $2,000, and who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What change is this worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and twice and going twice and going and almost gone. But the master comes and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of a master's hand. I feel like I just heard about this story. Did Father Daly preach a homily about this recently? Maybe I've never read this poem before until right now, but someone was telling me about this recently, this violin, using this analogy. Anyway. Amazing things become possible when we place ourselves in the Master's hands, and that is exactly what you're going to do today by consecrating yourself to Jesus in the Eucharist. You may feel battered and scarred. You may think your life is out of tune. You may have lost sight of your true worth. The thoughtless crowd may have given up on you. But when we allow the Master to direct our lives, everything changes. Throughout this journey, I've been speaking of Eucharistic glory, so you're no doubt wondering, what is Eucharistic glory? We pray in the Mass, "All glory and honor be yours forever and ever. Amen." It comes from the book of Revelation, but God wants us to share in his glory. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us that the Eucharist is a pledge of our future glory with him. Having passed from this world to the Father, Christ gives us in the Eucharist the pledge of glory with him. Participation in the Holy Sacrifice identifies us with his heart, sustains our strength along the pilgrimage of this life, makes us long for eternal life, and unites us even now to the Church in heaven, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and all the saints. Unites us even now to the Church in heaven. Every time we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we touch heaven. We are joined with all the angels and saints, and in that moment, we share in the glory of God that is Eucharistic glory. Heaven and earth meet in the Eucharist. It's time to discover all that you are, all that you can be, and all that you will be in Jesus Christ. It's time to embrace Eucharistic glory. And now it's time to consecrate yourself to Jesus in the Eucharist. Okay, let's do this. Just take a little moment, silence. And then if you're able to, we'll kneel down and we'll do the prayer all together. So let's just take a moment to some silence to ask God for the grace to truly consecrate ourselves to him and ask for his grace and blessing. Let us kneel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all together. Lord Jesus Christ, bread of life, true God and true man, the Alpha and the Omega, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Blessed Sacrament, I consecrate myself to you today without reservation. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. Come and dwell within me. Heal my body, focus my mind, transform my heart, and nourish my soul, so that I may represent you faithfully in the many situations and circumstances of my daily life. Lord Jesus Christ, truly present in the Eucharist, I consecrate myself to you today without reservation. I hold nothing back. I surrender completely and absolutely to your goodness. I know the plans you have for me, plans for prosperity and well-being, plans for good and not evil, plans that give me hope and a future. Lord Jesus Christ, truly present in the Eucharist, I consecrate myself to you today without reservation. I surrender my whole being to your care. I surrender my life, my plans, and my very self to you. I place all that I am at your feet. I place all that I have at your feet. Take what you want to take and give what you get to give. Lord Jesus Christ, truly present in the Eucharist, I consecrate myself to you today without reservation. Transform me, transform my life. I trust in the eternal genius of your ways. I make myself 100% available to you. Lead me, encourage me, challenge me, show me how I can collaborate with you, and I will do what you ask with a joyful heart. Lord Jesus Christ, truly present in the Eucharist, I consecrate myself to you today without reservation. Grant me the grace, wisdom, and courage to live justly, to love tenderly, and walk humbly with you, my God, all the days of my life. Angels and saints, lead me in the ways of the pilgrim, so that one day I too may share in heaven. With his blessing and by his grace, bestow upon me your humility, generosity, and devotion. And I implore you to carry this prayer to our Eucharistic Lord. Mary, Mother of Jesus, teach my soul how to receive your Son in the Eucharist and how to represent him in the world. Teach me to surrender and sacrifice that were necessary to make the Eucharist possible in this broken world. Intercede for me and obtain the grace necessary to allow your Son's teachings to penetrate the darkest, coldest, hardest parts of my heart, so that by receiving him in the Eucharist, my heart may become ever more like his Eucharistic heart. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a seat.